In putting together this message, I remembered, or I thought I remembered, a book that was written by Andrew Murray. He was a great South African preacher of the late 1800s. He'd written a number of books. And the title that was in my head was With Christ in the School of Obedience. Well, then I got into my library and found that I had actually combined the titles of two of his books. The first is With Christ in the School of Prayer, but then he wrote a separate book called The School of Obedience. But as I was going through this text that we're going to look at tonight, I had originally thought about using what I had in my head, With Christ in the School of Obedience, as the title for my message. And then I changed it again, because truly, I think what reflects this text is With Christ in the School of Hard Knocks. You've all heard that phrase before, right? In fact, if you go on my mother's web or her Facebook page under education, she says she graduated from the School of Hard Knocks. We talk about that as somebody learning, not in a classroom, nothing they get a degree or a diploma for, but it's the lessons that we learn by life. And usually they're tough lessons, oftentimes learned by our mistakes. Now let's take a look here in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, I know these words are not easy to read or hear. Some of these phrases sound almost heretical about Jesus. But we're going to look into them and understand what it was originally meant. But you see that Jesus' life on earth was no bed of roses. You might think that being Almighty God, he would have just kind of skated through life and never had any problems. And that's certainly not the case. And as we're going to find for ourselves, as Christians, our life is not guaranteed to be easy. We all go through the school of hard knocks. The school colors are black and blue. The fight song is, ouch. The lessons don't come from a textbook, but they're lived out day to day. And the graduates from this school don't get a diploma to hang on their wall. But they do receive wisdom, experience, and maturity for their life ahead. Well, let's begin tonight by considering Christ's education through suffering. Verse 8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. J.B. Phillips renders that first phrase, son though he was. The emphasis there is that Jesus was God. He was the second person of the Godhead, God the Son. But that did not exempt him from the difficulties of human life. While Jesus was fully God, he was also fully man. Now, we wouldn't expect him, being God, to have to learn anything. I mean, after all, isn't God all-knowing? God knows everything to begin with. How can God learn when he already knows? And if Jesus was God, why would he have to learn anything? And yet, we read in this verse, and I like how the New English Bible puts it, he learned obedience in the school of suffering. That's how Jesus learned obedience, was through suffering. And again, we wonder, why would he have to suffer? What did he do that would bring about suffering? But these are all truths about Jesus and his life here on earth. Why did he have to learn obedience? we tend to think of our own experience, and as we grow up, we learn lessons oftentimes by disobedience, don't we? We suffer the consequences of our poor choices, and hopefully we learn a lesson from it so we don't do it again. But Jesus never did that. Jesus never made a wrong choice that he had to suffer the consequences of, right? You know, we think of the school of hard knocks are usually self-inflicted. I saw a picture of a sign. It, you know, it was one of those signs that put outside a business and you can put your own words in it. And it says, everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is you're stupid and you make bad decisions. And there are a lot of times I'd like to carry that sign with me. People go, oh, why did this happen to me? Read it. Yeah, here's your sign. But that didn't happen with Jesus because he did not suffer because of disobedience. He didn't learn a lesson by making the wrong choices. But what he did learn about obedience was what it means to obey. And he learned obedience by obeying. Think about it. As God, who does God obey? God's God. He's in charge. Everybody obeys Him. And He expects His people to obey Him. When did God ever obey anybody? But when Jesus took on the form of man, when He took on human flesh, when He became one of us, He learned what it was like to obey by obeying. He learned it through experience. Yes, God knows all things from an empirical standpoint. He has the knowledge, but He has not experienced everything. And Jesus experienced what it was like to obey. You say, now when did he do that? Well, when he was a child. We're told that he grew up in the home of Joseph and Mary, and he submitted himself to them. When Mary said, Jesus, take out the trash, he obeyed. He didn't say, do you know who I am? You're really going to ask me to take out the trash? You cooked it, you take it out. No, he didn't say that. You'll get that later on. When Joseph said, hey, Jesus, sweep up the carpenter shop after we're done, Jesus didn't say, I don't have to do that. You're not my father. He submitted. He obeyed. And then later as a man, he learned what it was like to obey the Father. He says at one point, I don't do anything except what the Father tells me to do. Jesus didn't wake up every day and say, oh, wow, what am I going to do today? I think I'll perform a miracle. He listened to what the Father said, and he obeyed. So when we are expected to obey what God says, Jesus says, I know what that's like. I know what it's like to be told to do something and you don't feel like doing it. There were times, I'm sure, when the Father said to Jesus, okay, today I want you to teach the multitudes. I want you to take those 12 clowns that you picked and teach them the same things you've been telling them over and over and over. And I'm sure Jesus is like, well, do I really have to? He's human. There were times he was tired. I'm sure. Times he was frustrated. Won't these people ever learn? But he did it. He obeyed, and he now knows what it's like to obey. Warren Wiersbe writes, we must remember that our Lord, in his earthly walk, lived by faith in the Father's will. As God, he needed to learn nothing. But as the Son of God come in human flesh, he had to experience that which his people would experience, so that he could minister to them as their high priest. He did not have to learn how to obey, because it was impossible for God to be disobedient. Rather, as God in human flesh, he learned what was involved in obedience. And in this way, he identifies with us. So we move on to the next question. Why did he have to learn through suffering? Again, most human suffering is self-inflicted. It's choices we make that come back to bite us, right? Jesus didn't have that, so why did he have to learn through suffering? Well, he never suffered for doing the wrong thing, but he suffered plenty for doing the right thing. He learned obedience through lessons taught severely. Throughout his ministry, he was verbally assaulted, particularly by the Pharisees. He was called everything from illegitimate to demon-possessed. You don't think that hurt? He was rejected and ignored. When that didn't stop him, they plotted against him, so he lived in the crosshairs of their conspiracy. Even while Jesus was on trial, the same man who found no fault in him had him scourged and ultimately crucified. And you can bet that at every turn, Jesus was tempted to retaliate. Jesus was tempted to put those people in his place. And if anybody could do it, Jesus could. He even told Peter at one point, "Don't you know that at any time I could call 12 legions of angels and they would rescue me?" That power was always at his disposal and he didn't use it. He suffered for doing the right thing. You know, there's an old saying, no good deed goes unpunished. Jesus knows all about that. And there are times in our lives as Christians when we're going to be called upon to do the right thing, and it's going to be unappreciated. We're going to do the right thing, and we're going to suffer. And we say, "God, wait a minute, I did the right thing. Why am I suffering?" And Jesus looks down and says, "I know how you feel. I lived it my whole life." You see, we live in a world that is going the wrong direction. What's the easy thing to do? Go with them. Go with the flow. Don't make waves. But where does that put us? Going the wrong direction. If you want to stand up for what's right, you are going to meet resistance. It's just like swimming or paddling upstream. You're going against the flow. And you're going to be saying, "Oh, come on. Why do you got to be so righteous? Come on, it'll be fun. Just join us." They want you to come along with them because then it makes them feel better. I don't like it when people stand up and shed light in their darkness. Jesus was the light of the world. And John tells us at the beginning of his gospel that darkness could not overpower the light. But you know, the darkness sure did try. And you're going to find that in our world too. The forces of evil are not going to stand by and let you just obey God without there being any feedback or consequences. It's going to be rough. Jesus suffered because he obeyed. Not because he disobeyed. Now we might ask ourselves, how did Jesus pull it off? You might be tempted to think, well, you know, he's God. That'd have been easy. But he was completely human as well. And I believe this is why, and we're going to see this in our Sunday morning series as we're getting in now to the ministry, the life of Christ. He spent a lot of time in prayer. He would get up before dawn to find time and a place to pray. He depended upon the will of the Father. He depended upon the strength of the Spirit. And that's how he was able to pull it off. In one of those books I mentioned earlier from Andrew Murray, called The School of Obedience, he applies this principle to ourselves as well as to Jesus. He says, "The secret to true obedience is the clear and close personal relationship to God. All our attempts after full obedience will be failures until we get access to His abiding fellowship. It is God's holy presence, consciously abiding with us, that keeps us from disobeying Him. The secret to true obedience is returning to the close and continual fellowship with God. Aren't there days when you just feel like God is right there, you can reach out and touch Him? And those are the days when it's easy to say no to temptation, right? We feel so close to God, we're not even tempted to do wrong. But that's not every day, is it? There are days we don't feel it. And those tend to be the days that we slide off into areas we shouldn't go. The closer we get to God, the easier it's going to be to stand up and to do what's right. Just remember, though, Jesus, His education came through suffering. He suffered for doing the right thing. Don't be surprised if we don't suffer as well. Now, when students complete their school requirements, they're either promoted to the next grade level or they eventually graduate and get a diploma. When Christ completed His education in the school of suffering, He was elevated through His submission to the Father's will. I think Jesus is a living example of what we read in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He will lift you up in due time. Going back to Hebrews 5, look at verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. Here we see Christ's elevation through submission. And that sounds like a paradox. I mean, you're raised up by going down. How does that work? But Jesus did it. Now, scholars agree that the author of Hebrews here is probably talking about that occasion when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. His time to be sacrificed was near and He knew it. And He's praying in the garden and we're told that He was agonizing. He was under such unbelievable stress and strain that He was literally sweating blood. And doctors say that is a possible condition when the body is under so much stress that the sweat glands literally burst and start to bleed. We have never been under that kind of stress. We've all experienced stressful situations, but nothing like Jesus experienced there. And we're told that He prayed to God. He cried out to God. What was it that He prayed? Let this cup pass from me. We think, man, that's kind of a weird thing to say. But the idea was, Father, I know what's coming. I know the suffering that's ahead. I don't want to go through it. I don't want to experience this. And He knew that God could spare him. Only God could spare him at that point. And He prayed to God, save me from this. Spare me from this suffering. Now we know the rest of the story, right? We know that that prayer was not answered in the way Jesus prayed it. God did not step in and say, okay, son, enough. You've done enough. He didn't stop Jesus like He stopped Abraham. Remember when Abraham was told, go sacrifice your son? And he took Isaac and he got right to the point where he's ready to drive the knife into his son. And God said, stop, I now know that your son is not more important to you than me. At that critical moment, the Father did not say, stop. Okay, son, you've done enough. No, we know what happened. We know that Jesus was arrested probably moments after He prayed that prayer. We know that He went through an entire night of illegal interrogation and illegal trials where He was abused and ultimately put to death on false charges. So we say, wait a minute. Why did we read here that he was heard because of his reverent submission. How was he heard? We know what really happened. Jesus continued to pray, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." That's the prayer that was answered. Yes, Jesus was very honest in saying, "I want to go through this. And if it were really up to me, I'd rather it come about another way." But that wasn't the end of his prayer. The end of his prayer was, "Father, your will be done." And the Father's will was done. Now, some scholars believe that what is meant here is that Jesus prayed that he not be left in death. Save me from death after I die. Don't leave me in the grave. And of course, the Father answered that prayer too. And maybe that is what is meant here, that the answer was given, that not that Jesus be spared from death. Jesus knew he came to die. He said it many times during his life and ministry. "I've come to die. They're going to hang me on a cross. I'm going to die for the sins of the world." He knew he was going to die. But he didn't want to stay dead. He didn't want to be left in that cold tomb. Perhaps that's the prayer that's being referred to here. And that the Father did answer that prayer. But the point that the author of Hebrews is making here is that Jesus' prayer was heard because of his submission. Because that prayer ended with that famous phrase, "Not my will, but yours be done." That's the important part of the prayer, and that's the part of the prayer that was answered. Because he submitted himself to the will of the Father. Now, Christ was elevated because of his submission to the Father's will, but what does that look like? Verses 9 and 10 tell us, "And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." Again, we're going to get into Melchizedek in a couple of weeks. When we get to chapter 7, the author really dives into him, so we're going to hold off on that for now. What jumps out to me of that verse is that phrase, "once made perfect." What? Aren't we talking about Jesus? Wasn't he perfect already? Are we trying to say here that somehow Jesus was less than perfect, but then he became perfect? Does that mean that he became the Son of God? Absolutely not. That would be heresy. Jesus always was the Son of God. He always was sinless. But the idea here of being made perfect is very much like Jesus learning obedience. It's understood not in the context of his character, that he's had some shortcomings of character that later became perfect. It had to do with his experience. What did Jesus experience in his life? As I said earlier, God never knew what it was like to obey. He'd never obeyed anybody. He was the one giving the commands, making the rules. But Christ learned obedience. And this idea of being made perfect, we need to understand what the original word meant. In those days, a thing was perfect if it perfectly carried out the purpose for which it was designed. That's their idea of perfection. They aren't speaking of a sinless character. They're saying, does it work? If you have a tool that was created to do a certain job, if it does that job, it's perfect. It's the right tool for the job, right? It's perfect. This is exactly what I need. Jesus was made perfect in his ability to save because of the things that he suffered. Jesus could not be our Savior without suffering. And he suffered because he was submissive to the will of the Father. You see how it all comes together? Through his submission, Jesus suffered and died. And because of His suffering and His death, now He can save. We sing the hymn, Jesus Saves. And we know that to be true. But how is it true? How is it true that Jesus saves? Because of His death on the cross. Because of the suffering. And He suffered because He submitted. And these were all things that, quite frankly, were new to God. Before Jesus, God never obeyed. Before Jesus, God never submitted. Before Jesus, God never suffered physical pain. Before Jesus, God never died. But in Jesus, He experienced all of those things. And because Jesus experienced those things, because He submitted, because He suffered, now He can save. And He is our great High Priest who can tell us, I know how that feels. I know what it's like when we come to Him at times and we don't know what to do and we don't know how we're going to get through it. And we say, Jesus, I'm at the end. I can't do this. He says, yes, you can, because I did. And I'm not only giving you my example, but I'm giving you my power. The same power that enabled me to do this lives in you. You have the Spirit of God living in you. You can do this. And if you need to know how, look at my example. See how I did it. That's who Jesus is to us. He's our great example. And He's our great enabler. That we might do as He did. To live as He lived. To be the child of God. On that cross, Jesus endured our hell that we might enter His heaven. But on that cross, He also was showing the supreme example of what it means to submit to the Father's will, even to the point of suffering. When Jesus said, "It is finished," He graduated from the ultimate school of hard knocks. And He invites us to join Him. So what does this mean for us? We're invited to enroll in the same school for our own spiritual education. Andrew Murray puts it this way, on earth Jesus was a learner in the school of obedience. In heaven He teaches it to His disciples here on earth. In a world where disobedience reigns unto death, the restoration of obedience is in Christ's hands. As in His own life, so in us He has undertaken to maintain it. He teaches and works it in us. Then how does God do it? Same way He did it through Jesus. Not through the easy choices, but through the tough ones. He brings us through those same experiences that taught Jesus. So we are taught the same way. We are brought through those same lessons, and that includes loneliness, that includes temptation, stress, criticism, rejection, many challenges that stretch our faith. Since Jesus learned obedience through suffering and was made perfect through suffering, why would God exempt us from what He allowed His own Son to experience? But there's one thing that we need to understand about this. The true lessons of this school are not learned here. Oh, we gain the information here. But that's not ultimately where the lessons are played out. See, this, it's not a purely intellectual education that we need. Just like Jesus, we need to experience it. In the classroom of the School of Hard Knocks is not inside four walls of a church. It's what happens out there Monday through Saturday. Now, is it important for us to come here? Yes, it is. Because we do learn what we need to know, but we don't really know it until we put it in practice. Jesus knew all things as God, but it wasn't until He experienced it that He could say, I really know what it's like. I could read all kinds of books about fighting a fire. But until you put on all the gear, pack up and go in and do it, you really don't know what it's like to fight a fire. You can watch the movie Backdraft all you want. That doesn't make you a fireman. It's not until you actually get it, do it, now you understand what it takes. Being a Christian isn't a matter of coming to church and filling our minds with information. Yes, that's a good thing. That's a good start, but that's not where it ends. We need to be with Christ in the school of obedience, even when that obedience entails suffering, and especially when that obedience entails the prayer, "Not my will, but yours be done." If that school has a motto, that's it. And if we can learn that lesson and put it into practice, we're going to find ourselves developing into the likeness of our Lord, becoming more and more like Him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we admit that there are portions of Your Word that are just downright hard to understand. But I'm thankful that in addition to the Word, You've also given us Your Spirit. And You've given us gifted men and women who study Your Word and who can explain it, that we can comprehend it and not just understand it intellectually, but put it into practice. So, Father, I pray that as we leave this classroom and enter the classroom of the world, the school of hard knocks, we would learn our lessons well, that we might become more like Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.